I know that we each feel blessed to be able to come together to assemble on this first day of the week, together as we are. For as always, the first day assemblies are so very important, as are all the assemblies of the church. And today, as we come together, we have already sung and prayed. And later, we shall partake of the Lord's Supper together. We'll give as we've been prospered. And for the present moment, a reflection on a section of the Word of God. You could tell from the title that we'll be giving some thought to a matter concerning nakedness. And that reading in Exodus 28 was at least a part of the passages that we will at least consider at the right time during our lesson today. You'll notice this introductory slide is merely one to motivate us to appreciate some of that which you now see. God is deeply concerned with the well-being and the welfare of all people. And that's certainly true in a spiritual way, for He desires that all men be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us of this great truth. That particular place in which Peter in the long ago said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want anyone to perish, doesn't want anyone to so conduct themselves in a way that would be a condemned thing. That surely would include the matter of what His Word teaches us. And so, for example, what about one's attire? What about the dress that one chooses to wear? It truly is the case that the Word of God teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Titus 2, verse 12. Just as surely as we ask, what does it mean to dress, or at least to wear attire consistent with that? Could I point out to all of us maybe something that's so obvious? The human family has struggled since the days of the book of Genesis with nakedness. In fact, when the human population numbered but two, only two people are on this planet, Adam and Eve, there was a problem with nakedness. And there really hasn't been much to change about the certainty and the prevalence of that problem in our day. Why don't we invest a few moments today to reflect upon what the Word of God teaches, has to say about this, reminding us of some rather great matters. I've tried to divide the lesson into two sections. Why don't we then approach it this way? Let's first of all give some attention to some Old Testament developments. And following that, we will ask about New Testament developments as well. In the book of Genesis is where we're going to begin. If you'd like, please follow along. Would you be turning to Genesis chapters 2 and 3 is where we shall at least find some information that will be very relevant to us today. You might recall that in the outset, Adam and Eve, of course, had no sin. They lived in this pristine and beautiful way in which they were connected not only to the God of heaven, but to the fullness of His creation. However, in the opening verses of chapter number 3, we read this. Now, this follows right after chapter 2, verse 25. It says in that text that Adam and Eve, the man and his wife, they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were able to, in fact, live in the moment without clothing. But in chapter number 3, we notice the tempter appeared before Eve. The serpent appeared before Eve. And in so doing, a conversation developed. And you might recall that ultimately, she saw that fruit that was, of course, forbidden to them. God had told them they could eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat of it. They weren't even to touch it. Surely in that connection, we notice that the devil tried to convince her otherwise. You know, if you partake of it, it'll make you like gods. And it surely did look awfully good for food. It looked tasty. It looked to be very appealing. And so she partook of it. She gave to her husband Adam, and he ate of it as well. And the very next thing that is said is verse number 7 of Genesis 3. And in that text we read, "Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they proceeded to sew fig leaves together and to make themselves," what the King James calls, "aprons." don't you find it fascinating that as they partook of it, the very first thing that is highlighted is, now I'm naked, they concluded. And they proceeded to remedy that shortcoming. They took fig leaves together. They connected them. They sewed them, the text says, and in so doing made aprons. I share with you on the slide what that word apron suggests. In the original language, that carries the thought, the idea of a belt, a loin covering. You and I might think of it kind of like some modern-day swimwear that covers only the most minimal parts, you see, on the middle section of the body. That's what they use these leaves to configure. And so we at least see the initial clothing. But then, interestingly, 14 verses later, in Genesis 3, verse number 21, you might recall that God had conversation with Eve, conversation with Adam, conversation with the serpent, providing punishment and greater understanding to each one of them. And then verse 21 made the statement that the God of heaven formed for them, made for them some additional clothing. He took these skins, you see, and in so doing, he fashioned clothing. I ask you again to notice on the slide what the meaning of that word is, these coats of skins. The word coat has to do with a long shirt-like garment, a lot more than modern-day swimwear, you see. But these long garments that could appropriately cover Adam and Eve. I hope at this point we're somewhat mindful. The population of the planet was again only two, Adam and Eve, and yet there was something to be noted, something to be appreciated about the appearance of the body. It is not to be paraded publicly. There are parts of it that are exceedingly private, and they are not for public viewing, if we could put it that way. Adam and Eve had to learn a valiant lesson that this body, as amazing as it is, and there's no one surely that has thought about that would disagree. The human body is fascinating. The way it can move and the way in which it can, in fact, accomplish so many things. And yet, there's something about nakedness. Adam and Eve needed to cover that body. And when sin had now entered the world, it was a fact that it was to remain this way, as we're about to see in some later studies of our time together this morning. With this initial consideration, what about the next one? Would you turn to the book of Exodus? This time we arrive at chapter 28. However, we might need to make at least a minor reflection on an initial passage before it, but as we develop the Exodus 28 text, I know that we're quite aware of the fact that the children of Israel had left Egyptian bondage. They, of course, were such that they, at this point, had arrived at Mount Sinai. You can imagine the host of the children of Israel encamped at the base of Mount Sinai, where God delivered to Moses, while Moses, you see, was on the mount. And yet among the things delivered had to do with some of that which we're discussing this morning. I'd like to read beginning in Exodus 28, verse number 40. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. We'll finish the reading in just a moment. But isn't it interesting to notice that God had made some references to those occupying the role of the priests? That would include Aaron as the high priest, but it also included his sons that would be the regular array of priests. There was certain clothing that they were to wear. You'll notice references in verse number 40 to coats, to girdles, to bonnets. And so you and I appreciate then that they were to be adorned in a rather specific way. I've invited you to notice on this next slide at least a picture. Here is at least a picture someone has drawn, apparently representative of the various things we read in the Old Testament. You may notice that the picture in the middle is more representative of the high priest. That is to say, he had an ephod, And from other places, we know much about what was to be constituted in it. But that part's not really our interest this morning. If you look at the picture on the far left, this is perhaps more indicative of the more regular priest. Did you notice how much the clothing is? That would probably, to you and me, appear to be highly modest. It would appear to be such that there's really no opportunity for seeing things that ought not to be seen. And yet, in that light, could I point you to verse 42? Even what you see there was not enough. Let's read verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So in addition to the bonnets, in addition to the coats, and in addition to the girdles, you notice he now says there was a commandment relative to breeches. At least that's the way the King James reads it. Call them pants if you like. But these were pants that were to reach, we're told, from the loins even under the thighs, underneath that which you see on the picture. God was so concerned, you see, about the possibility of the appearance concerning nakedness. And you and I know the priests and their service. As you would kill an animal, you might have to bend over. You might, in other ways, have to step upstairs in order to offer in a certain way. And people might have the opportunity to view that which ought not be seen. And so there was to be breeches worn underneath this coat and underneath the other parts that, in fact, were made. As I revisit that previous slide in the continuation of it, we thus were noting the following. In verse 42, again connected to nakedness, they were to wear breeches, and these were those officiating the priests and otherwise. There was certainly a great danger. Could I, in fact, along this line, make reference to Exodus 20, verse 26? Just again, turning back 8 chapters, we read the following. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. As I mentioned, God had taken precaution and given statements about the fact that even in the public ministering, there were certain parts of the body that were not to be viewed, and they were more regarded as private, you see. Can I point out then that we have here a statement, from the loins even under the thighs. We each can appreciate what that is. We're talking basically from midsection to the thighs. That is supposed to be a more privately regarded matter and not open for public presentation, you see. You'll see on the bottom of that slide a host of other references that take that same Hebrew word. And we see in Ezekiel 47, in Jeremiah 13, as well as 1 Kings 2, references that remind us of that middle section of the body. And so today, isn't it still true? We know about the privateness of that part of the body. Isn't it somewhat sad, though, when you and I think about circumstances of our day, how loose in some ways the viewpoint toward clothing has become? Now, we know these references are with regard to the males because they served as the priests. But we know the female body has private parts as well. And we should surely appreciate a principle of its appropriate clothing, coverage, concealment, if you please. And one more time, isn't it amazing how loose the viewpoint so often has become? That's not good. It just simply is not holy. What about other developments? We have looked so far at these initial two. What about this next one? Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 20? As we journey forward to this first of the major prophets, we arrive at yet another passage that at least has some interesting information within it. Admittedly, this is a reference to some developments in the prophetical times of Isaiah, but don't you think it's worded in some very intriguing ways? I'd like to begin reading in verse number 2. At the same time came the Lord by Isaiah. I'm sorry. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. You can well imagine the circumstance in which Isaiah found himself as an open sign, at least a viewable symbol to the people. They were headed in a way that wasn't good. And Assyria was, in fact, ranking strength to the north. An object lesson was presented. Isaiah, I want you to go about naked and barefoot for 3 years so that everybody can see and appreciate that if they don't make some changes, this kind of thing's going to come to them. Now, we're not to conclude from that he literally lived every moment of every day that way, but he would, in fact, on occasion, present himself in public so that for a period of 3 years, everyone would know the continuance of the greatness of God's message. And yet in that light, verse number 4 had said that this definition of nakedness included a presentation of the buttocks, the uncovering of that portion of the body. One more time, isn't it something today to appreciate that there is the open presentation in some cases of either the buttocks or what is immediately connected to it and with it, and yet God called that nakedness. He highlighted in the days of Isaiah that that was the case. These Old Testament developments is not all of the usages of the word naked in the Old Testament, but it surely reminds us that when it relates to the clothing, these parts of the body have been clearly considered. What about the New Testament? What about moving in the direction of that law beneath which we live today? At this point, would you notice in Matthew chapter 25, we have here a statement from the lips of our Lord Himself as it connected, you see, to the day of judgment, quite frankly. But in that circumstance, the word naked found a utility. I simply will read a portion of that, drawing your attention to verses 36 and 37 and following. And it reads like this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then, somewhat later, as he addressed those on the left, they had not done this. To be naked is to have insufficient clothing. As you and I readily appreciate, it is not merely to be without clothing completely. Here were individuals. You notice that some were hungry, some were said to be thirsty. Those that were thirsty, it's not that they'd never drunk anything. And those that were hungry, it's not that they'd never eaten anything. But there was an insufficiency in their food, an insufficiency in these matters, and so an insufficiency in their clothing. They may have been wearing something, but it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't adequate. You and I might remember in John 21, verse number 7, we have a rather clear example of this. Jesus had just been, of course, resurrected. And you might recall that he met with the apostles on more than one occasion, but on this occasion, in John 21, you might recall that the apostles were out on the water. They were in a boat. Jesus was on the shore, and Peter espied. He witnessed, and they drew the conclusion, it's the Lord. Peter, it says, cast aside various elements of his clothing and proceeded to swim to shore to be with the Master. But he was described as naked. It's not to be concluded that he literally was wearing no clothing while he swam to shore, but he had cast off that outer garment that would inhibit his swimming, inhibit his motion through the water. And so one more time, one can be wearing clothing and still be regarded as naked by God if that clothing, you see, is an inadequate thing and allows the viewing of certain portions of the body. Would you notice with me that statement in Galatians 5:19? We learn there about the works of the flesh as they, in fact, are described. And one by one, that list has many elements contained within it. But as the list begins, the first four of them capture our attention like this. Now, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. It is that third word that perhaps ought to garner our attention. We have an understanding of fornication, and we have an understanding of adultery, and we even have an understanding, I suppose, of lasciviousness in some ways. But in many ways, isn't it true that all four of these are connected to the elements of lustfulness? And surely the third word, uncleanness, as you can see on the slide that's now before you, it is an impurity connected to lustfulness, luxuriousness, profligate kind of living. You can well imagine to dress in a way that would encourage the lustful thoughts in another, or at least to be a part of what allows that to happen. God says we ought not to be participating in such a thing. And we've seen that principle, I suppose, even from that days connected to the Garden of Eden. Aside from all these things, that slide goes forward in the following way. A key issue, of course, connected in this is the way the New Testament describes lust or lustfulness. Are we not told in Colossians 3:5 to mortify inordinate affections? To mortify means to put to death, to completely do away with this. May I ask about the application of that in terms of our clothing? If I then am wearing clothing that is promoting, endorsing, encouraging lustful thoughts in someone else, then it may well be that person is to blame too, but I am as well, for I have encouraged it. I have been a part of what has not only allowed that to be, but I have been a promoter of it. We can never promote sin and not be guilty of sin. The Bible highlights holiness, and it highlights godliness. Didn't Jesus speak in Mark chapter 7 about the reality of evil thoughts? I understand that we cannot control in every way what someone else thinks. But if by my behavior I am promoting their evil thinking, if I'm wearing something that might well promote their kind of lustful thinking of me in some way, I have become guilty of sin. Now, to be sure, men are more visually oriented in that way than women, at least in general. And therefore, the open presentation of the female body is certainly cause for great concern. For the impure kind of thinking, the lustful kind of thinking, the imagination that might well wander, all of that poses a very great danger. And again, if there are evil thoughts, and Jesus said there are, then that means that we must be mindful and cautious and understanding of never promoting that by what I choose to wear. As you close that particular slide that's before you, might I recall that in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, we are encouraged to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Every thought. That surely would include the possibility of those thoughts that are unholy and impure. We need to strive to do better than that. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 even made a point of observation. Peter said there was a time that the way of life was like this, but it is no more. And there are those about you who are rather confused. May I say today, that should be a matter descriptive of us who are Christians. We ought not be dressing the rank and file way of the world. And for that cause, there may be those who are co-workers that say, "I notice you don't dress like everybody else." We ought to take that as a compliment. we notice that you choose to dress in a way that's modest and decent and is rather described in a way that does never pursue and follow the matters connected to uncleanness. That ought to be the fullness of what's in your closet and mine. It ought to be such that, you see, we don't encourage nakedness. We don't dress in a way, and we don't promote it in others either. For that reason, parents, we have a responsibility. Our youngsters may well be motivated, you see, by friends and neighbors and associates. And for that reason, we have to sometimes set a foot down. You're not leaving here wearing that. They may not like it, and they may fuss and argue, and they may even be angry at us for a while. Far be it better for that to be true than for them to have left wearing what God would consider indecent and that which promotes nakedness. As you close that slide that's before you, the New Testament develops, in fact, even continue. Because after all, what are some applications, or at least some observations, that we might make about this? First of all, what is chosen to be worn? What is chosen to be worn must appropriately conceal the human body. Now, God doesn't care, apparently, if our hands are exposed. If others see our hands, that's fine. But there are private parts of the body, and what we choose to wear should conceal that. Isn't it still amazing? Even the priests, despite all of that which they wore anyway, they still had to wear breeches. May I say then that those applications are rather easy to make. As you can see, may we take an effort to make sure to cover those private parts completely. And when I say cover, that means that even though there literally may be clothing on it, if the clothing is so tight it doesn't conceal anything, then they aren't concealed. And isn't it true, some clothing, though clothing it might be called, is still insufficient? Again, we ought not consider ourselves appropriately dressed wearing things like that only. As you and I choose then what to wear, we must never encourage lustful thoughts in another. And I worded that carefully. That person may have lustful thoughts, but may it never be due to any promotion or encouragement on my part. For if so, I have at least contributed. Our clothing, thus, should be something that's highlighted and very important and special, at least in that way. In public, it ought not be that we wear what might be called undergarments and call that somehow clothed. That just won't suffice. Furthermore, our clothing should never be provocative. Again, some of, I suppose, our manufacturers of clothing these days, we know that sexual kinds of things will sell. But we as Christians aren't into that. We understand that that's not the thing that we choose to wear, and thus we don't want to choose clothing that draws attention to those private parts of the body. Have you noticed some clothing does that? They arrange it in ways and put wording on it or other symbols on it, and it draws your eye to private parts on that person's body that isn't good. We ought not be wearing things like that. Not only are those observations, but there are some additional ones that also follow along these lines as well. There's a particular challenge and a particular observation that comes with more athletically related clothing. Now, we know athletics is important. It's good to exercise, and it's good to be involved in activities, and playing sports is often regarded as rather healthy. But it does make one wonder, what about the clothing that I'm wearing while I'm participating in these things? There is room for a problem. And so, again, if a man or a woman is wearing clothing while participating in athletic activities, and we know that the body can move in various ways during the course of sports, and things can become visible, one has to be careful. One has to be very careful. For you see, there are no exceptions or exemptions in the Word of God for athletics. And so I would need to wear clothing that's properly oriented and properly concealing even in those ways. And isn't that problematic when it comes to certain things? Swimsuits. Certain athletic activities that we see, for instance, in the Olympics. Those people, quite frankly, are naked. we have to understand that that's not a good thing. And you and I should realize that if we choose to participate in sports such as them, we've got to do better, much better, at trying to conceal those parts of the body. In the modern day, some cheerleading outfits easily fall into that category, in which you can imagine these young ladies, sometimes even older ladies, as they participate in cheering on the team and doing so in a way wearing outfits that are not in a way that God's people could approve. One more time, isn't it something to carefully consider? Something to understand very, very well that is a part of what God's Word at least addresses. As you close that slide that's before you, may I say again that we find no exemptions or exceptions in the Bible for weather. If it gets hot, doesn't mean I'm at liberty to dress immodestly just because it's hot. That means both men and women need to realize that as we clothe the body properly, we surely would make allowances. We might well wear lighter colored clothing, but it's not a choice to wear nothing at all. We must do a better job at this as we and I try to teach our youngsters and even remind ourselves about the seriousness of nakedness. One last thing about that slide would then be this. Our culture sings a strong message in opposition to this kind of a lesson. We know how often we see immodest dress at others walk around Walmart, walk around the local grocery store. It's not difficult to see. And in that light, it means that we as the people of God have a challenge in that not only do we realize the statement of the Bible, many of our friends might not like what we choose to wear. They may make fun of us. They may well insult us. They may well snigger and laugh at us. But may I say how far better it is to have God's approval as opposed to theirs. That slide that's before you ends that way and moves us in this direction as well. For there are some observations, I think, that you and I can make as we somewhat summarize and draw to a conclusion some of the things that are now before us. We strive to love the truth. We strive to walk ever in it. We strive to appreciate that that truth will include what we choose to wear in light of what God's Word teaches. And so it is in Zechariah, as we encourage or strive to seek the truth, that will even imply choices about what we wear. What's in my closet? What's in your closet? Do we need to make some new decisions? Do we need to make some new choices? Do we need to perhaps take a different outlook or approach? That might be. I hope it's not the case for any of us, but I hope that we're at least reminded in a lesson like this one that it is a serious topic. It is especially true, isn't it, that we want a wholesomeness. We want a purity connected to our family, and that certainly includes ourselves and our children. We should not take it lightly for our children to leave and go to school or go to an athletic event or to go to some other place when their appearance encourages lustful thoughts in somebody else. Fathers, isn't it true? We surely don't want our little girl to be the object of lustful, ogling thoughts by some man, by some older gentleman. That should be the furthest from what we desire. And that means we have to take precaution and to take that seriously. As we close this lesson today, isn't it true that we have at least given thought to concerning nakedness with the hope that God's Word can be an encouraging thing to motivate us in light of godliness and holiness connected to the way we choose to dress? Those words are very motivating and compelling, aren't they? And whether it be the events in Genesis, the events in Exodus, the events in Isaiah, or even the New Testament references, it surely would be mindful to give thought to wearing those things that please the God of heaven. A song of encouragement has been selected. We're going to close the lesson like this and extend a word of invitation. There could be someone in this assembly, and it may well be that nakedness has no part of what you've been guilty of, but it may be you've never become a Christian. It may be that you have never, in fact, turned your life over to the one who died at Calvary for you. May I say that the invitation's extended. And if you recognize that there's sin in your life and you know that the Lord died for you and you understand the plan of salvation, oh, how He would greatly encourage you to come. So it is today. You need to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. If you have begun that walk with Christ, but perhaps as of today, you have begun to live in a way that is not wholesome and good. It may involve dress, it may involve other things, but whatever it is, any sin can be forgiven. If you'll confess it and repent of it and come to Jesus, He's promised to forgive it. It is the case today. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing the hymn of encouragement. And if we could be of some help, we would earnestly desire you to let us know how we can be of assistance. And to do that at once while together we stand and while we sing.